What a treat. We learned a new song, some new hand gestures, new dance move or two. I don't know if you saw it, I almost joined you guys up there on accident. Do you need a fourth for tonight by any chance? Thank you guys for your ministry and your blessing. Well, you probably realize that sometimes in life, things make good sense. Sometimes life just doesn't make sense. Let me give a few examples. Traffic slowing down, coming to a stop to let a funeral procession go by. That makes sense. But traffic slowing down, coming to a stop for everyone to take their time looking at an abandoned car on the side of the road where no people are involved and haven't been for some time, doesn't make sense. Picking up a TV remote control, plopping down on the couch for half an hour, that makes sense. But picking up everything in the house for half an hour looking for that TV remote control, when all you find is crushed potato chips and an old sock and four other remote controls, that just doesn't make sense. Reading a good book every now and then, oh, that makes sense. Reading a good book and continually collecting them on shelves in your house, and you know good and well you're never actually going to read it again, but you collect them anyway and you have to lug them around from house to house the rest of your life, that just doesn't make sense. The first place Texas Rangers, sending six players to this year's All-Star game? That makes sense. But the first place Texas Rangers, losing the last four games before the All-Star game to the worst team in baseball, including the one where the newly acquired pitcher who's supposed to be great started? Well, that doesn't make sense. Cage cleaning. If you have a pet bird or a pet hamster, a pet something in a cage, that makes sense. Clean it. Cage fighting, where two grown men willingly and voluntarily enter into the cage with the sole purpose of pummeling each other, even maiming one another, all in the name of sport and cash, when in reality they're really good friends outside of the cage? That just doesn't make sense. You know, there's some oddities in life that are not nearly as humorous. So often, life just does not make sense. How about a plane carrying a group of people to a mission trip in Argentina? That makes good sense. But a plane carrying people into the side of the World Trade Center? That just doesn't make sense. A mother giving birth to a healthy baby boy? That makes sense. But a mother giving birth to a baby with a serious heart defect? That just doesn't make sense. A college student driving home to visit family on the weekend, that makes sense. College student being T-boned by a drunk driver on her way home to visit family, doesn't make sense. And so here we are with an incredible need. I don't think it's so much for the things of life to make sense. That's more of a pipe dream, really. By the time you make sense out of one situation in your life, there's two or three more driving you crazy. I really think the need is, how do we operate and live well before the Lord because things just don't make sense so often? How do we do that? We're in a world filled with sin. The power of sin may be broken over your life due to the blood of Christ, but the presence of sin is there. As long as that's the case, we're going to have our poor judgment. We're going to be surrounded by mistakes and errors, backbiting, slander, and so on. And so how? How do we process this? How do we process life? We need a good, solid, biblical answer to that because we are in a very senseless situation at times. Sometimes humorous, but unfortunately sometimes very serious. Let's look at how to trust God in the midst of that. Trust, a term that's thrown around quite often. Let's unpack it. Maybe from a new piece of scripture for you. I don't know if you're familiar with Habakkuk, but turn in your Bibles there. If you're not familiar with your Bibles, you might have thought I just sneezed or something. Habakkuk! Or something like that. But he's in there. If a couple of your pages stick together, you might pass him right by. But what a powerful message through the ministry of Habakkuk. I want to share it with you. We'll read it here in a minute. But before we do, and as you're hunting it down, let me give you a couple of points to keep in mind that'll help us get it as we read through. One is, this is a long time ago, I would say about 600 years B.C. Another part of the world, they look different, smell different, eat different, and so on, talk different. But another part of the world, about 600 B.C. in the land of Judah. Judah, part of God's covenant people. But this may be hard for you to believe, but Judah was having a really big problem living well. They were falling on their faces, just violating each other, just blatant all-out sin. That's what's going on, probably cage fighting, I imagine, I don't know. That was Judah. The other thing you need to keep in mind is that there is a superpower on the scene in that day. And maybe today when you hear superpower, you think of, lasers out of the eyes or something like that on TV. Superpower, I'm talking about Babylon. The nation of Babylon was gaining serious strength. I don't know what it is. I mean, you read a little bit about world history. I've never really fully got this. A nation so often, you know, is not content just to rule their own land, but hey, let's go rule the rest of the lands that don't belong to us. Let's first make them belong to us through the use of force and military tactics. Babylon was one of those, trying to imperialize the known world, Babylon. And they were doing a pretty good job. They hadn't made their way to Judah yet, but there's no reasonable suggestion of why they would not, because they're like a dark cloud just kind of creeping across the known world, sacking every city in sight. And so that was going on. They may not have had CNN and the daily newspaper back then, but better believe that word had gotten out about what Babylon was doing. And so here is Habakkuk, not only one of the people in the land of Judah, God's people, but a prophet of God. His job, like other prophets before him and after him, is to take a message from God, typically one of judgment, get your act together kind of message, and deliver it to the appropriate parties. So here he is. Have you found it? As we read through this, I want you to have your ears pricked to catch for things that just don't make sense. And see if this letter that is so different in its origin, its place and time and all that, see if it doesn't ring pretty true to where we are today. And so we look at the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations. Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings. Rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they would be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct? Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor? Why do you look on wickedness with favor? Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans, bring all of them up with the hook. Drag them away with their net. Gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things, their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore continually slay nations without sparing, emptying their net? I'll stand on my guard post, and I'll station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. The vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him? And say, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. Because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples, so you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to you who say to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Timon, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His radiant, his splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn, Selah. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place, I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. It makes me stand on my high places. Well, if you've never read Habakkuk, you've read it now. I've marveled at this message, folks. This letter preserved for us in our Bibles called Habakkuk. Marveled at it. It's so raw. It's so transparent, honest, and so relevant. It's amazing how we can be instructed and encouraged from a piece of literature that came around in such a different setting. But you see the similarities, don't you? The emotional whirlwind going on inside the person who's trying to live for the Lord, doing his best. Emotions flying because life just doesn't make sense. The similarity of his God is our God. I wonder if the similarity extends to his conclusion, Habakkuk's conclusion. Amazing conclusion in those last few verses of Habakkuk chapter 3. Well, let me, I've read it several times, and you may have just caught that for the first time in a while, so let me make sure you got the things that just don't make sense. In the beginning of chapter 1, Habakkuk is basically saying, God, they're violating each other. I'm supposed to be one of your guys here. They're not listening to me. Stop it, guys. They're not listening to me. God, can you make them stop? Can you do something? It seemed like God wasn't listening to Habakkuk. Can you imagine? If I can put a phrase in Habakkuk's mouth, it'd almost be like, God, it feels like my prayers are getting trapped in the ceiling and in the rafters. They're not going up. You're not hearing them, God. That sound a little bit familiar? Yet he keeps praying like a guy living for the Lord would do. Keeps on praying in the midst of this unsettling issues in his day. But either God, according to Habakkuk, either God is not hearing him or God seems indifferent to the evil. Wow. That just doesn't make sense. For God not to hear and not to do anything doesn't make sense, does it? Further on in chapter 1, we saw God speak up. Finally, oh man, a prayer being responded to. But wait, see the way he spoke. Jaw-dropping news. Habakkuk was not anticipating this. This was not in keeping with the way he was praying, apparently. God said, I'm going to empower an evil nation to be agents of my judgment on the sinfulness of this world, including Judah. Empower an evil nation? Now that just doesn't make sense. The rest of chapter 1, we see it continue. Habakkuk puts the gloves back on. He wasn't a cage fighter, he's a boxer, I'm pretty sure. Puts the gloves back on for round 2. Now God, let me remind you, you're a good and pure God here. It's kind of a little bit of a role reversal. Maybe it sounds familiar. Habakkuk's supposed to be taking a message from God and delivering it to the people. Finds it appropriate to go ahead and remind God of how to govern the universe here. Doesn't seem to be doing it well. God, you're good and pure. You can't take a greater evil like Babylon and use it to subdue a lesser evil like what I've been praying about. Now that just doesn't make sense. He's mad. He goes from frustrated at lack of answer to prayer to confused when he finds out God's answer to angry. Man, they're just going to keep slaying nations left and right? Come on. Doesn't make sense. And then we have chapter 2. Chapter 2 is, and if I were to summarize it in one statement, that's basically God saying, I'm in charge. Listen up. They're going to get what's coming to them. Nobody skates on this, Habakkuk. Just because I'm using Babylon, they're not getting off scot-free here. There's no free passes for evildoers. All sin comes under my judgment. They're going to get what's coming to them. And he describes the 5 woes or 5 judgments. Basically, if they plunder, they're going to get plundered. If they burn things, they're going to get burned, and so on. All the way to and their ridiculous system of gods will be proven impotent and powerless. They're going to get what's coming to them, Habakkuk. Did you catch verse 4? This is our famous verse in Habakkuk. You got famous verses in John, like John 3:16 and so on. Well, you got a famous verse in Habakkuk. Why is it famous? Because it was quoted 3 times by our New Testament authors. It's not even the whole verse. It's just that last part. The righteous will live by his faith. The righteous will live by his faith in verse 4. Paul, the apostle, quotes Habakkuk there in Romans chapter 1. He's wanting to set the theme for the entire letter to Romans. A big, big part of that, he pulls from a page of Habakkuk's journal. The righteous will live by faith. He does that again in Galatians 3:11. And whoever wrote Hebrews, I don't think anyone really knows, that guy does it in chapter 10, verse 38. This is not just a huge theme for Habakkuk or for Romans or Galatians or Hebrews. This is a big, big pillar theme for cover to cover our Bible and beyond that, how we relate and interact with this God who created everything out of nothing. The righteous will live by his faith. I can say that in a matter of a few seconds. How in the world do you and I live that out when things just don't make sense, and not just the funny things? I would guess that several of you walked in here this morning with some of those things on your mind and heart, relationship issues and so on. I hope and pray, I've been praying for you that if that's the case for you, that you're not too distracted to catch the message of Habakkuk, because I think it's here for you. The righteous will live by faith. It can be said of Habakkuk chapter 3 that it's basically a commentary on that phrase, that the righteous will live by his faith. So let's take a look at 3 again. The first 15 verses. This is what I think is really cool. If I can throw in a little an aside here, a personal statement, it's ironic that I would try to preach this book that's so emotionally rich because I'm probably one of the most stoic people I know. It was hard for me to even move my arms and hands there at times. But what I really like about chapter 3, and guys especially need to listen to this, what I really like about chapter 3 is we see when someone is dealing with emotional turmoil and asking why questions, why God or why not God, when someone's dealing with that, we see not just a cognitive response. Well, you know, when God closes one door, he opens another one, or something like that. Not just God will use that in your future to give you greater ministry horizons. Not just a cognitive response thrown against an emotional situation, but emotion. In these first 15 verses, what does Habakkuk do? To begin to kind of make some sense, as it were, of how to operate in the midst of chaos, he remembers. If you were here last week, we had a very special service on remembrance when we shared the Lord's Supper. Habakkuk remembers. He begins to recount some of the major movements of God in the history of Israel. He does it in poetic form and doesn't immediately jump out at you. If you go back and compare it, he's remembering things like the miraculous Exodus, God's power being displayed when Israel was captive in Egypt, breaking them through the use of plagues, parting the waters, getting millions of people through, however many they were, putting the waters back together, defeating the reigning military campaign with water, not even with a sword. God used Joshua and prolonged a day to give Joshua time to win. Power over nature, power over armies and people. Power. So Habakkuk remembers this. He says, Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. So one thing that was temporarily lacking from Habakkuk in the midst of this emotional turmoil was this trip down memory lane to remember this perfect track record of his God. God has never failed to respond in power according to his great wisdom. Immeasurable, incomparable power. And so Habakkuk begins to remember this and thinks through it, and it starts to inform his prayers. And God in wrath, which I know you're so capable of, and it sounds like it's going to happen, remember mercy. And so I believe that Habakkuk, an emotional being, as we all are, wherever you fall on that spectrum, I believe he recalls these incredible acts of the Lord, draws strength from them, renews his appreciation for God's sovereign rule. Yeah, the Babylonian king and leadership, pretty scary dudes with their, you know, leopard-fast horses and so on. But wow, God, the buck stops with him. And so he remembers that. That generates a different emotion inside Habakkuk that can start to counter these other ones. And let's face it, these other ones are there frustration, confusion, anger, but now reverence and awe and fear, a holy fear at this God. So that gets us to the part where Habakkuk kind of steps out of his praise and prayer, and he says, as if commentary, as if he's kind of concluding his journal writing for the day, he says, kind of describes a situation, wow, I'm in a tight spot. I'm terrified. I still don't understand what's going on here. Things still just don't make sense. But then he moves to verse 17, and he begins to formulate his conclusion, one that I think is a wonderful model for any person of faith around the world at any point in time. He begins to articulate this, where he's going to drop his anchor in the midst of the storms of life. And he says in verse 17, though I don't have any more reason to think that the staples of life will be there. Each one begins to be pulled away, things necessary for my very survival. Though that starts to get ripped loose from my grip, takes a gulp, takes a deep breath or two, and pens verse 18. Just gives me chills when I read it. I will exult in the Lord. How could he say that? Does that make sense? How could he say that? It's almost as if he could hear the marching of the oncoming enemy invasion. It's almost as if he could hear the spears beating against the shield, knowing good well what their practice is when they come up on a city. But yet he says, verse 18, I will exult, I will rejoice. That's a statement of deep trust. Deep, deep rooted trust. An anchored trust. Wow, I hope I could be there. Trusting God is not just trusting him for something, trusting for something fanciful, trusting for something nice or helpful. It's not just trusting him for something. I believe the trust that arises out of the pages of Scripture here is just trusting God, period. Just trusting him. He's trustworthy. So you trust him. End of story. Not trusting him for all this stuff, but just trusting him. Is he trustworthy or not? Search his track record. Habakkuk did. And it brought him to his knees in a holy, reverent fear. We must just trust. There's really no good alternative. There's the senseless things of life are not going to disappear. It's just not. So what do? Spiral into oblivion? For a while, maybe. No. Drop your anchor. Remember the unfailing power and might of God. And say with the conviction of Habakkuk, must just trust. I'll give you a couple of examples so I can brag on a couple of people. This past Monday, I had the privilege of being at a memorial service for Nancy Simpson. I doubt many of you got a chance to meet Nancy. She was here for the very first worship service of NRHBC, some 50-something years ago, charter member, went away for some time, reconnected in recent years, but during these recent years, been in the hospital probably more than not, just disease plaguing her, riddling her body. I visited her several times. She was always there. Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, Nancy was in the hospital. How was she doing? She wasn't perfect. It's not like she was never sad. She had the raw emotions anybody does, but her anchor was in the Lord. She never at any point said, well, I guess this Christianity thing isn't all it's cracked up to be, as if she was just trusting God for some things. No, no, no. She was trusting God, period. That's Nancy. It was such an honor to speak at her service, to see her grown children brag on her. Really proud of Nancy. There's a class going on right now in another part of our building called Divorce Care. Just a little ways around the corner here. People that come to Divorce Care are shattered and tattered. There's some serious stuff going on that probably doesn't make a lot of sense to them, either by their own doing or something that was done to them. They're reeling with this rawness of their situation. Kids involved, it is tough. There's been at least twice where someone has confided in me, they've made it all the way to our parking lot in the car, never could get out to come to the class, just turn back around and leave. Such a difficult time. But they come in, and the Word of God is administered to them. And through time, and by God's grace, there begins to be some healing. There begins to be some progress. A smile might even creep back on their face because it's reflective of a renewed joy in their heart that they thought had been crowded out by the shadows of their life. Wow. Being able to trust again. Can you imagine? Some of you don't have to imagine because it's real to you. Your trust being given to so many people and damaged so many times that it's nearly impossible for you to think positively about trusting even God because you've been wrong so many times. That can be restored. And really, it must be. We need that. Because they're always in the midst of the joys of life, there are always these little things that don't make sense. And we must just trust. I have a friend named Paul who really impressed me a few years back. Paul, in a short amount of time, I would say a few months, the details are fuzzy now, but in a short amount of time, had multiple people in his immediate family commit suicide. Multiple people in his immediate family. I really wanted to know how Paul was doing. I cared for him, and I found some way to ask him. I don't remember how it came out, but I wanted to know what he was doing, his thoughts toward God. How is his faith in the midst of incredible, senseless situations? You know what Paul said? Paul said, "What good is my faith if I only have it during the easy times?" He got it. He got it. He would have been amening all the way through Habakkuk. Not easy to have this faith, but it's not a faith just for the easy times. What good is that? It's that percentage of your life that's tough in your face where you must just trust God. That's when your faith goes to bat. Is your anchor on this rock? The Lord God makes my feet like hinds feet. Probably like a deer or a mountain goat or something with incredible stability on rocky terrain. I've seen that at the Fort Worth Zoo. Man, what is that, the ibex? I just stare at those guys, huge horned critters just on a cliff, just standing there. I keep waiting to see them stumble. They never do. Makes my feet like hinds feet. That's the picture of what dropping your anchor and trusting God, not just trusting him for stuff, but trusting him. Do you trust him? This application is great for Christians. If you have already reached a point of starting a faith journey through Jesus Christ, this is a timely daily message, is it not? It doesn't matter that Habakkuk was way over there a long time ago. This is real. And we must just trust. But it's also, I think, an incredible message if you have yet to trust in Christ. Maybe you're here because you finally came at the friend that won't stop asking you to come, or you just drove by, or you've been coming for a while, just kind of checking out Christianity, checking out what we do at a Baptist church. Well, I wonder where your trust is. Do you have a better way to process the craziness of life? Is your trust in someone who has secured victory for you? Real victory. Victory over sin. Victory over the grave. Well, it could be. Because for those of us who can already declare that from our hearts, it's our job to let the rest of you know that it's available to you as well. What does that look like? It's the message of Christ. Such that while we were dead in our sins, deserving of that wrath, and otherwise the same lot as Babylon, deserving that because of our sinfulness, and God's wrath standing ready to punish us, God in his love, right? In wrath, remember mercy? He's not just a God of wrath, he's a God of mercy and love. In his love, he provided a solution. The only solution to survive that scenario and to be rightly related with him, and that's through Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. Living a perfect life, dying on the cross, should have been us, but he took the blunt of our punishment for us. He took it. How do we take advantage of that? How do you benefit from Christ's sacrifice on the cross for you? Well, that part of the story is just as beautiful as everything else. You believe. You must just trust him. You take him at his word. Take God at his word. God is always trustworthy. Trusting the sovereign ruler who loves you more than you can fathom? That makes sense. Trusting anything else with the condition of your soul? That just doesn't make sense. We want to give you a time of response, an opportunity to respond. I don't know what that would look like for each of you, but I ask you to take it seriously. Maybe it's just a prayer, a silent prayer where you are in your pew. Maybe you're not up for praying. That guy that's been bugging you to come and you finally came, ask him to pray for you in a moment after I pray and when we're singing. Maybe you need to come down and talk to someone. We'll have some ministers down here in a moment. Maybe you need to do that. Just get the ball rolling on this discussion. Maybe you need to come see someone in the encourager room. Please, don't let the timely page from Habakkuk's journal be lost on you this morning. Whether you belong to the Lord already or that day is still yet in the future, respond. Like Habakkuk, renew your appreciation in his track record of power. Let that well up within you, both emotions and thoughts of his incredible mercy. And it's there for you. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, what a heavy message. God, you know my heart. I'd much rather just be light and try to be humorous. But God, this message is anything but. I am so thankful that you've preserved the message of Habakkuk that we can kind of peer in, kind of eavesdrop on what it looks like to still be emotional beings and have that whirlwind going on inside of us at times, but yet drop our anchor in the only place it belongs, the rock of Christ. Have your way with us, God, as we sing and praise you and as we respond in our hearts and our actions. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.